Well, hey, good morning, everybody. My name's Ashish. I'm the associate lead pastor here at Mill City. A special welcome if you're joining us for the first time. We know it takes courage to be a part of a new community, and so we're really grateful that you chose to spend your Sunday with us. So we're going to keep going through our sermon series on the book of Jonah, but before we do that, would you join me and let's pray as a way to just center our hearts and minds on the presence of Jesus, as a way to just slow down together. Jesus, we thank you that there is nowhere we can go that you aren't there. Whether we are running to the highest mountain, we know that you are there. Whether we are stuck in the deepest valley, you are there. And Jesus, you're with us in this room this morning. And so, Holy Spirit, would you guide us through this text? Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to see where you're moving? Would you open our hearts to be sensitive to your voice? And would you give us the courage to join your work of restoring a world that you love? Jesus, we love you. Would you guide this time? In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so I asked this question about road trips because last weekend I was driving back from Wisconsin in time with family, and it was in the last hour of a five-hour road trip where the baby started to cry in the back seat, and both of us parents were hungry, and I really had to go to the bathroom, and I was driving into the sun as the sun was setting in the west. At the same time, traffic is a mess as everyone is making their way back home from July 4th gatherings. So I'm driving back to Wisconsin and all of the or to Minnesota, and all of a sudden I notice this black car speed up behind me, and I notice him start to encroach on my bumper, and he starts to weave back and forth. But in all of the things that were going on, I decided I'm just going to stay in my lane and keep driving. But all of a sudden, I hear the engine rev, and I see this black car swerve out and then drive past me. And it's in that moment, while the baby is crying in the back seat, while both parents are hungry, while I really need to go to the bathroom, while the sun is setting in my eyes, that I glance over, and this man is holding up his hand, and he is saluting me with an unsavory finger. And I forgot everything else. I kept to my lane, but my mind began to wander off and I began to stew. And maybe some of you do this with me, but I began to wish that there was a police car around the corner that was going to pull this guy over when he passed. I began to wish that his car would break down. I began to wish that he would get in a car accident, but not a serious car accident, just a small car accident. So much so that he would be stranded on the side of the road, and I would be able to drive past him, and I'd be able to hold my hand out the window and give him a thumbs up because I'm a pastor, and that's what pastors do. My anger and frustration at this perceived injustice, it clouded my focus. I was angry at his anger towards me. Never mind that I was going 10 miles over the speed limit. This man deserved to be punished. We chose the community time question, what do you like listening to on a road trip? Because it was better than what makes you angry. That's not a good community time question. But we live in a world where there's a lot of anger, right? I mean, there are a lot of things to get angry and frustrated about. Sometimes the anger is with those we interact with on a daily basis. It's the nosy relative who won't stop asking about when you're going to get married, when you're going to have kids, when are you going to get a real job. It's the family member who has unrealistic expectations of how you're supposed to act in relationship with them. It's the boss who continues to overlook you even though you are doing 80% of everyone else's work. It's the employee who just can't seem to follow through even though you've asked them time and time again. It's the friend group that has mysteriously started to exclude you. It's your neighbor's post on Facebook that goes against everything you value or believe is true. Sometimes the frustration is at what's happening in our country or our world. Yes, it might happen at a distance, but it hits close to home. It's the anger when you see the poor, the grieving, and the powerless. Those who Jesus says are blessed. It's when you see them, instead of blessed, to be bullied and bruised. It's anger when you see so many innocent lives lost through war or violence, whether that's in the Middle East or Europe or even in our country. It's the anger and confusion at the unexplainable, like when you see a flood claim so many innocent lives in Texas. There's a lot of things to get angry about. And that's normal and understandable. But we live in a world where the default seems to be instantly making snap judgments and reacting in that anger. So much so that we become anchored in that anger. And when we're anchored in that anger, at best we become paralyzed and overwhelmed. At worst, we cancel. We dehumanize. We villainize. We unfriend. Instead of moving towards people and solutions, anger keeps us stuck in the shower, rehearsing arguments and planning judgments. And it moves us further and further away from other people. In a broken world, there's a lot of things to be angry about. And that makes sense because we're made in the image of God, a God who feels protective anger when humans are not treating themselves or each other as made in God's image. So is there a path forward? If you're joining us for the first time, we're in a series on the Old Testament book of Jonah. And it's a book that's about way more than a fish. It's a book that leads us straight to the heart of God. It's a book that prompts us to ask the question, do I think God's love is wide and deep and long enough to even love the one I hate? And will you love God enough to actually love the other in the same lavish way that God has loved me? See, it's great news that God has amazing grace who saved a wretch like my 10-mile over the speed limit, burning in anger at a stranger self. But do I also think that this news is just as great when God has amazing grace on a wretch who is not like me? It's why we're calling this series in the book of Jonah, Extra Grace Required. The power of God to love the other. And when I think of what prohibits us or what keeps us from loving other people, I think one of the biggest things is when we are anchored in our anger. And we'll see that in our passage this morning. And so if you have a Bible or app you prefer, we're going to be in Jonah chapter 3, or you can look on the screen behind me. Now, just to recap where we are in the story of Jonah. So Jonah was a prophet at a time when things were going well for the northern kingdom of Israel. But at that time, we also know that there was a growing power in the north. It was the kingdom of Assyria. And the Assyrians were known for their brilliant military tactics and their brutal violence. This was a kingdom that prided themselves on how they could systematically carry out violence on those they conquered. Jonah knew the reputation of the Assyrians. And so when God gives Jonah a command to go preach against their wickedness in their capital city of Nineveh, Jonah runs. And he runs the opposite direction on a boat to the city of Tarshish. He doesn't get very far, though, because God sends a storm to stop Jonah in his tracks. And while in Jonah 1, the sailors turn to God, Jonah keeps running and he gets thrown overboard. But even there, God saves Jonah from himself by sending a fish to swallow Jonah. And what we read in Jonah chapter 2 is that Jonah spends 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of this fish. And after the 3 days and 3 nights, God commands the fish to spit out Jonah. And even though Jonah doesn't repent, God gives Jonah a second chance. Now, the last week, we've looked at how the writer of Jonah is a master writer. Every syllable, every detail, every word is there for a reason. And so as we read Jonah 3, I'd encourage you to think about, are there any themes or are there any words that stand out in this passage? And so we're going to be in Jonah chapter 3. That's where we pick up the story. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And this is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But then we peek into Jonah chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Now, there are three scenes in this chapter. There's Jonah's actions, there's the Ninevites' response, and then there's God's response to the Ninevites. Remember, everything in Jonah is there for a reason. And I'm just going to warn you to buckle up because we're going to get pretty theologically nerdy here. But one of the first details we read about the city of Nineveh is that it is a 3-day journey. I have a question for you. Where was Jonah the last time we heard the phrase 3 days? He was in the fish. 3 days and 3 nights. 3 days and nights where Jonah descended into the jaws of death. But notice what's on the other side of 3 days. At the end of chapter 2, Jonah says, I will say salvation comes from the Lord. On the other side of 3 days was rescue. And now Jonah moves from the fish to the city of Nineveh, where the symbolism goes even deeper. Because Nineveh wasn't a Hebrew word. Nineveh got its name from one of the Assyrian goddesses, Nina, whose symbol was a fish. I mean, this is really cool stuff. One commentator says that Jonah goes from the marine animal to the metropolis. A metropolis that took 3 days to walk through. And if there is a connection between the fish and the fish city, what might we expect to happen after 3 days as Jonah descends into the depths of the city? Salvation. Rescue. But notice the number here, because Jonah doesn't walk 3 days. And maybe the author is saying that Jonah's message was so successful, but it would also be consistent with Jonah's character to say that he does the bare minimum. He goes a day. Now, Jonah is written as didactic literature. It's a narrative meant to bring us to a place of reflection and wonder. And I wonder if Jonah knew that rescue was on the other side of 3 days. I wonder, is that why he stopped at day one? Have there been times in your life where you have judged someone beyond rescue and thus withheld from drawing close? Have there been times in your life where you think rescue for them is actually undesirable? They deserve everything that they're getting. Because we know, yes, Jonah knows the reputation of the Ninevites, but Jonah also knows the reputation of God. In Jonah 4, Jonah complains, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love." I wonder if that's actually why Jonah ran away in the first place. Sure, he might have been scared of how the Ninevites would respond to his message, but I bet he was really scared of how God would respond. That God might actually have grace on the wretch, the enemy, the lost cause that wasn't like him. I wonder if Jonah was still carrying some anger towards the people of Nineveh. And I think we see that anger influence his message and his mission. I mean, he walks one day and he drops a bomb of a message. It's a 5-word sermon in Hebrew. It's 8 words in English. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. By the time Jonah was alive and working as a prophet, there was a very particular and structured way that the prophets of God would utter these messages of judgment. You'll see this on the screen here. So this was usually the pattern for these messages of judgment. There was the first section which detailed who was bringing the charges. Typically Yahweh or God, who is bringing the charges. Then second, there was a section on why Yahweh is upset or why is Yahweh bringing these charges. And almost always it's because of idolatry or injustice or ignoring the needs of the marginalized and the vulnerable. And then after section A and B, there's then this section C. There's this final section on the consequences. Yet Jonah, who is very familiar with this pattern or structure, he skips A and B and he goes right to C. He doesn't tell the people why. He doesn't tell the people who to cry out to. He doesn't even tell them what they've done. He just drops this message. And Jonah doesn't even speak to who he's supposed to speak. Jonah was an experienced prophet. He had spent time in the courts of kings and rulers, and he would have known that as a king goes, so does the kingdom. A judgment of this magnitude, it deserved to be spoken directly to the king. But Jonah doesn't go there. The king doesn't hear directly from Jonah. The king hears through the town gossip. If I'm reading this story for the first time, it seems like Jonah's failure would doom the people. But where Jonah's failure seems great, God's grace shows up greater. The Ninevites, the worst of the worst, the enemies of Jonah, the ones who had committed so much violence and contributed to so much suffering, they believe. And they do the one thing that Jonah never does in the book of Jonah. They repent. They turn. I mean, Jonah doesn't even give them the personal name of God, Yahweh. So the Ninevites just use the language for a generic God. They use the Hebrew word Elohim. When the king issues his decree, he says, "Let everyone call urgently on God," or the word Elohim. "Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? This God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." From the least to the greatest, the Ninevites repent and they turn. And God responds. It says God relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. We see this throughout the story of God, that the foundation of God's justice is always God's loyal and steadfast love. Yes, God's judgment invites us to turn, and when we turn, we come face to face with God's grace. But wait a minute, because these people were evil. They contributed to so much suffering, and we know from history that these people would go on to repent from their repentance. They would go on to destroy the kingdom of Israel, and they would displace so many people from their homes. The Ninevites, of all people, deserve destruction. They deserved death. I don't think Jonah is being petty when we read, "To Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry." Because if I trust that God is good, doesn't that also mean that I trust that God will make the wrong things right? If I trust that God is good, doesn't that mean that I trust that there will be justice? Songwriter and author Andrew Peterson, he writes in his song Rise Up, and he asks these questions. If a thief had come to plunder when the children were alone, if he ravaged every daughter and murdered every son, would not the father see this? Would not his anger burn? Would he not repay the tyrant in the day of his return? These are powerful questions. And Jonah 3, it brings us face to face with the uncomfortable mystery of God's judgment. The word relent, or God relented in Hebrew, is nacham. And I love what Dr. Tim Mackey of the Bible Project says about the word. He says nacham, or this word to relent, it invites us into the mystery of a God who genuinely desires to partner with humans on the course of history. God nachams, or relents, about evil that he threatens based on the human response. God never nachams about the ultimate good that he intends for his creation. We know that God will one day rise up in the end. That wrong won't simply be erased, but wrong things will be made right. Yet while the kingdom is here and not fully yet, I think we'll be left asking some questions about why God seems to move against some forms of injustice and why God leaves other people unpunished. And I don't think Jonah 3 is about solving that question or holding up a magnifying glass to everyone else that's not like us and saying, oh, they deserve judgment, Lord. I think Jonah 3 is an invitation to hold up a mirror to our own lives. And it should lead us to a place of reflection. It brings us to a place of reckoning where I too deserve judgment. See, if I want judgment on the driver flipping me off, am I open to the judgment of me wishing ill or being angry towards him? If I want judgment over someone else, doesn't that mean that I should be open to that judgment in my own life as well? Jonah 3 causes us to be honest about the times where we're Jonah, where we're anchored in anger, and that anger leads us to dehumanize other people, where we deem someone beyond rescue, where we think that person being a lost cause is actually the most desirable outcome, the moments where we are selfish, the moments where we are self-centered. Jonah 3 invites us to reflect on the places where we are Jonah. And Jonah 3 also invites us to reflect on the places where we are the Ninevites, where our hands are dirty, where we've sinned against God in thought and in word and in deed by the things we've done and the things we've left undone, the places where we have neglected to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves, the places where we have ignored and passed by the hungry and the poor and the powerless and the oppressed. Jonah 3 invites us to hold up a mirror and look at our reflection and realize that I too deserve destruction and death. And honestly, 40 days might be too generous of a time. Jonah 3 brings us face to face with the uncomfortable mystery of God's judgment. And yet Jonah 3 also brings us face to face with the uncomfortable mystery of God's grace. Centuries later, the gospel writers remind us that there is a king who got off his throne and stepped down into the dust of this earth. That there is a prince of peace who clothed himself with humanity. God in human form, Jesus stepping down into this world not to condemn the world, but to take the judgment we all deserved upon himself. Dr. Tim Mackey again says, he says, on the cross, we see God killing off the thing that's killing us, so that humanity can become what it's called to be. We see God killing off the thing that's killing us, so that humanity can be what God can become what it's called to be. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, I don't have to be anchored in anger, but I am invited to live anchored in grace. A grace that empowers me to live like Jesus, a king who laid down his life for those who disagreed with him. A king who laid down his life for those who hated him. A king who laid down his life for those who would go on to kill him. And as the king goes, so should the kingdom, right? Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we're invited to live anchored in grace. And the amazing thing is this grace is available to everyone. There is no one, no relative, no stranger, no neighbor, no politician, no rival who is outside the reach of God's grace. And if I'm honest, that makes me uncomfortable. That makes me uncomfortable. Do I also think the news is just as great when God has amazing grace on the wretch who is not like me? See, what we'll see throughout the story of Jonah is all about people acting upside down. Jonah doesn't act the way he's supposed to act. The Ninevites don't act the way they're supposed to act. But the only person who remains consistent throughout the story of God in Jonah is Yahweh, God. A God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Okay, but there are still a lot of things to get angry about, right? There are a lot of wrongs that need to be made right. So is there a path forward? I don't think Jonah is a role model when it comes to dealing with our anger. But I wonder if Jonah had done some things differently. I wonder, in a world where the default is to make snap judgments and to react in anger, is there a way to adopt a responsive posture that is anchored in grace? See, I believe the Spirit empowers us to bring our anger to God and to respond anchored in grace. In 2017, our covenant members, they got together to discuss what a responsive posture would look like. And together we decided to lean into the spiritual practices of repentance and lament and action. If you've been around Mill City for a time, maybe you've heard these words, repent, lament, and act. Yet how often in our lives do we skip A and B and move right to C? I'm just going to act. How often in our lives do we act reacting in our anger? What if we actually took a moment to slow down and start with repentance? At its basic meaning, repentance is simply to turn. And so when we feel angry, what if our first step was to slow down and turn towards God? And we're not turning to God in shame for feeling angry, because God made us with that emotion. It's turning around and saying, God, you know me. You have formed me. And you know the anger. You know the things that are unsettling me, so I am turning to you. So we start with repentance. And then second, we lament. Lament is a practice that's found throughout the Bible, specifically in the Psalms. And it's this rhythm of being honest and holding on to the character of God. It's this picture of taking this plea for judgment out of my hands and placing it in the hands of a God who actually has the power to make the wrong things right. In many ways, this practice is a gift God gives us to emotionally navigate a deeply broken world. We can lament when we're frustrated at the world. We can lament when we're frustrated at those we love. We can lament when we're frustrated at ourselves. And honestly, sometimes our frustrations lie with God. And what we see throughout the story of God is that God can handle those frustrations. So we start by turning to God, and then we're honest with what we're frustrated about. And after we do those two things, we repent, we lament, then we act. I even have some motions for you to think about when you get angry. Is when we repent, we turn, lament, we hold our hands open, and then we act. And now you can think of that when you get angry. Repent, lament, act. Because acting is necessary. Being anchored in grace should not be confused with being apathetic in grace. Being anchored in anger keeps us stuck focusing on ourselves, but being anchored in grace helps us ask, God, are you stirring this emotion in me for a reason? Are you up to something here? Acting might look like a conversation with someone you disagree with. Maybe it's just asking them, hey, that sounds meaningful to you. Can you tell me more about that? Acting might look like setting some good boundaries, but setting boundaries with the empowerment of the Spirit instead of being empowered by my anxious amygdala. acting might look like finding resources like a counselor to help you process a spirit of unforgiveness. It's asking God, I believe that forgiveness is for this person, but I can't do this in my own strength. This week, I saw a post of someone who I believe was acting anchored in grace. Now, I know some of you are running with our global partner, Team World Vision. And y'all are running to raise money for access to clean water for kids and families around the world. And one of the runners, Eliza, who's a member of our community, I saw the post that she described, here's why I'm running, and this is what she said. She said, when the pain, oppression, and injustice in the world feel overwhelming. Has anyone been there? When the pain, oppression, and injustice in the world feels overwhelming, I found it empowering to just do something, to act in love and justice however I can. And so Eliza discerned, and she is literally taking steps and acting anchored in grace. See, both reacting and responding, they both end with action, but a reaction in anger only leads to more destruction. Whereas a response anchored in grace moves our eyes to where the Spirit who is making all things new is at work in this world. So last week, Pastor Steph led us to reflect on repentance, and she ended our time with a liturgy of repentance. And next week, we're going to focus more on action and what discerning your next step will look like. But to end our time this morning, I wanted to give us a more extended time of lament. We're going to sing a song called Is He Worthy, also written by Andrew Peterson. I know we've sung that song before at Mill City. And it's a song that helps us acknowledge that there is brokenness in this world, but we also serve a God who is on the throne and a God who is making all things new. And so as we're singing it, we'll sing the line, do you feel the world is broken? And I'd encourage you, is there a place where you're feeling frustrated? Is there a place where you're feeling angry? Is there a place where you're sad or a place where you're grieving? As we sing this song, would you let the Spirit stir up those emotions inside of you? And maybe you're thinking, my life is great. I am not angry at anyone. Is there someone you love in your life who is going through a season of frustration? Going through a time of bitterness and anger? Going through a time of sadness where it feels like their whole life is defined by grief? Together, as we step into lament, would we let the Spirit stir up these things in our heart? Now, if you want a more focused time of lament after the service, I've written a 30-minute experience with songs and scriptures and prayers. It's all linked on the same blog, and it's on the hub. You can go to millcitychurch.com/hub, go to under sermon resources, and go to the lament blog. And I'd encourage you, I know that practice and walking through that blog has been meaningful in my own life, and it takes 30 minutes. And so if you're sensing, God, I feel like there's some things that are in my life that I need to bring to the surface, would you just walk through that blog and be open? Okay, Holy Spirit, what are you going to do? What does it look like to act anchored in grace? But before we head into our time of communion, I wanted to give us a time to just sit and be still and let the worship team sing these lyrics over you as you feel led. Sing the lyrics back with us, and then Steph's going to come and lead us in communion. But as I was thinking about the sermon, I thought, wow, we live in a world where the default is to react in anger. And honestly, we see that, especially among those of us who claim that we follow Jesus. It's so easy to just react in anger. But can you imagine if we were people that responded anchored in grace? And how living in that upside-down way in this world might actually point people to a God of grace, to a God of enduring and everlasting love, a God who is restoring and making all things new. Yes, it's hard, but that's why we have the Spirit. And so would you join me? We're going to step into this time of lament. I'm just going to pray for us, and then we'll continue our time of worship together. Would you join me? Jesus, we thank you that you are a king who stepped down off your throne, stepped down into the dust, that you descended into the grave, and 3 days later, you gave us salvation, rescue, healing, freedom. And because of your death and resurrection, now your Spirit is within us. And so, Jesus, help us be people that are anchored in grace. People that follow your lead. People that look to you. Jesus, would you lead